Did you just turn Andrew up?
I'm like, I can't hear you very well.
I couldn't hear you very well.
No.
Okay.
I thought maybe you just did it right at the end.
Okay, so maybe a little bit more of me. Is there anything else that the three of you need in your monitor?
This one. Yeah.
I am going to start with the message tonight, a meditation that sets the tone for us to consider the words that we are going to be hearing read from Scripture as we go through this. I wonder about the perspective that we take towards these stories that we hear for a week like this and what Jesus does for us. I wonder how we hear those stories in light of our perspective towards Scripture, towards the Bible. Maybe we are people who look at the Bible and look at these stories as though we were outside observers. I'm just looking at the events that take place there. Maybe we know and we understand Scripture as a living document. God, the Holy Spirit, still speaks to us, His people, through the words of Scripture. It's the words of Scripture, then, that God uses to reveal Himself, to reveal about the world that He has created, and to reveal about His people. You and I are part of His people. That means Scripture is not just stories we read about God's people, but it includes us. You and I, we are part of this story as well. These are words not just for us, but words that also include us. And so I wonder, what perspective, what point of view do we take into this story, these stories, as we read them? How do we see ourselves in the narrative, in the story? Do we maybe imagine ourselves as being among one of the disciples, those who follow Jesus? After all, we profess the same faith. The disciples who learn from Jesus, but ultimately, in these stories we read tonight, scatter, leave Jesus, betray Jesus, deny Jesus. Do we see ourselves in that perspective? Perhaps we consider ourselves of what it would have been like to be just among one of the crowd, right? The people who just last Sunday were shouting Hosanna on the way into Jerusalem and just in these days are shouting Crucify. Is that our perspective? Is that our point of view? Maybe we imagine what it might have been like to be Judas, someone who pinned all of his hopes and dreams on someone like Jesus, only to have his own agenda and his own plans dashed out of the way, and saw nothing left but to turn and betray Jesus. Do we see these stories from the perspective maybe of the Roman soldiers who oversaw all of these events that took place to Jesus? Do we see this maybe through the eyes of Pontius Pilate, who was asked to pronounce a judgment on Jesus? What's the perspective that we take into this? I'm going to suggest for us today another one. There is another character in this story who I am suggesting we imagine ourselves into the story in this place, through these eyes, with these ears. What it would have been like to see, to hear, to feel all that happened to Jesus from that perspective, from this one. And I'm going to suggest that we hold on to that in our imaginations. Not just for tonight as we read through this, but for the next few days. Imagining ourselves into the story in this place as this person. I'm going to read about it now from Matthew chapter 27. I'll begin at verse 15. Here's what it says. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who's called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Barabbas. Looking at the perspective that comes into these events through that, we really don't know much about Barabbas. The Gospels don't tell us that much. We read here in Matthew that Matthew calls him a well-known prisoner. He had some notoriety among the people of Jerusalem, at least. People knew who he was. We read in the other Gospel accounts that he was notorious, or that he had led an uprising or participated in an uprising, that he had murdered other people, the other gospel accounts tell us. Barabbas was one of those rebels among the Jews who hated the Roman occupation of Israel so much that he was willing to kill for it, to resort to violence and bloodshed because of it. Now, in the eyes of some, this may have made Barabbas something of a Robin Hood kind of hero to a few people, to people who maybe also shared that same perspective of desiring violence and bloodshed. But I would figure to a fair number of people in Jerusalem, especially to those who found a way to live peaceably, and especially to those who, even in the Roman system of doing things, have found a way to find influence and power and control and wealth, that for them, Barabbas was a problem, not a hero. He made trouble. Because in the Roman world, by the Roman way of doing things, when there was an uprising against Roman control, not only would they make an example out of those who were caught, they would make life miserable for everyone so that no one would get it in their head to try anything like this. That the reactions to what Barabbas had done and been arrested for would have been trouble for everyone, especially trouble for those who had the most to gain from Rome. You see, I think this is what Pilate is playing as his game here. He knows that these religious leaders, who do have positions of influence at that time, he knows that they don't like Barabbas because Barabbas makes trouble for them. That's the game Pilate is playing, right? He's thinking to himself, if I offer Barabbas, there's no way they're going to go for that. They'll pick Jesus instead for sure to be released. But that's not how it goes. They stay with urging Jesus to be killed to the point of, sure, let that troublemaker, Barabbas, go. And Barabbas would have been facing the same sentence. I mean, if the other gospel accounts that tell us he's caught for being part of an uprising, part of a rebellion, Rome knew what to do with people like that, people like Barabbas. You make an example out of them. You use people like them to send a message. Barabbas knew that his next stop was going to be a cross. He knew that. Now, if you were caught doing this in maybe one of the bigger Roman cities around the empire, like Rome itself or some of the Greek cities, where they happen to have an amphitheater for sport, you might get thrown in with the gladiators. But here in a place like Jerusalem, where something like that did not exist, there was only one alternative left. You were going to be nailed to a cross. That was certain. Barabbas knew that. He knew it. Imagine it then. Let's put ourselves into the story in his place. Which means what we imagine is that we're in a dungeon. We're locked up. We're in chains. And we know the next thing that's going to happen for us is execution that's coming our way. We know the crimes that have been committed. We know that we've been caught and found guilty. We know the consequence that is coming for our actions. That's Barabbas. We are all Barabbas. We are all in a world where you and I, we've been born into a sinful nature that has its grip upon us. You and I, we have lives in which, from the moment of our birth, from the time we've learned to talk and move and walk and interact with other people, we began stacking up a rap sheet, actions of things that we've done, words that we have spoken, perhaps actions we've left undone or words we should have spoken. But that list gets longer and longer. And it doesn't stop with our words or our actions, but it goes straight to the heart. Thoughts, motives, even those things stand against us as part of our sin. An offense before God. God who made the world good and perfect. God who made and designed and planned for us to be good and perfect. But we fall again and again. Our crimes are there against us. We have been found guilty. And we stand in front of the consequence for our actions, our sin. We are Barabbas. And then sitting in that dungeon in those chains, you hear the sound, right? I mean, it's the clamor of the crowd. There's a mob outside, and they're angry, and they're yelling, and we can hear that. They're upset, and we know the time has come. This is it. We know the fate that is before us, the sentence that has been called upon us. And in come the soldiers, and it's time to go, and we've seen this happen to others. We know what's going to take place. Here's the part where they drag you out among the streets and parade you around for the people to be a spectacle and then nail you to that cross. And then the unthinkable happens. The soldiers take the chains off and say, "You're free. You can go." That would not have been imaginable. So I wonder to myself, Barabbas wonders to himself, we wonder to ourselves, what happened? How did this go like this? What happened that all of a sudden, when I know from what I did that my sentence of death was coming, and now, all of a sudden, for no reason known to me or what I can do, I'm free. No more sentence of death. I can go. It was this other man, Jesus. Jesus who steps in and takes my sentence of death for me in my place. Jesus who Pilate stood up there and declared, "This guy is innocent. He has not done anything wrong." Innocent. He takes my punishment. An innocent man executed so that me, the guilty one, goes free. In this story, we are all Barabbas. That's us. That's our place. We don't know from any of the Gospels how that story turns out in the end. We don't know anything more about Barabbas. What did he do after that? Where did he go? Did he maybe just go back to his old ways? That's it, I'm free, I'm back to rebelling again? Back to killing people again? Was he overcome with a sense of gratitude? I've been given a second chance. I can do something different with my life now. Did he have it within him to investigate and find out what happened and how did this happen and why did this happen and eventually find out there was this other guy, Jesus, who Pilate said was innocent, but he went to a cross in your place? Did he ever figure that out? Hear that story? Know that? And if he did it make a difference? A difference in who he was and in how he lived, knowing in that moment the overwhelming debt of gratitude that he would hold for Jesus to do that in his place for him. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I think that's on purpose. I think that's intentional, that the story is left open and unending because it's not meant for Barabbas to answer that question. The Bible leaves that, I think, open as a question for us to answer. The question is not, how did Barabbas react because of what Jesus did for him? The question has to be, how am I going to react because of what Jesus has done for me? Right? The question is not, how did the actions of Jesus change the life of Barabbas from that moment forward? The question is, how did the actions of Jesus change my life from that moment forward? You see, if we are all Barabbas in that story, the question of how we live now in light of this story is a question for us to answer in who we are and in how we live, how we approach that perspective. So on this day, as we continue reading through these stories, put ourselves in the place of Barabbas, the one who should have been nailed to a cross, but wasn't. The one who was guilty, but was set free. Because the one who is innocent went to the cross instead. Hear these stories through those ears and see these events through those eyes. Let's pray together. God, as we consider and approach these stories of this day,